Our Old Testament reading is 1 Samuel 17, verses 1 through 7, 12 through 16, 24 through 27. I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version this morning. Now, the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. They were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Socoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. Saul and the Israelites gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and formed ranks against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And there came out of the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. He had greaves of bronze on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield-bearer went before him. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man, I assume Jesse, was already old and advanced in years. The 3 eldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons were who went to the battle were Eliab the firstborn, and next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine came forward and took his stand, morning and evening. All the Israelites, when they saw the man, fled from him and were very much afraid. The Israelites said, "Have you seen this man who's come up? Surely he has come to defy Israel. The king will greatly enrich the man who kills him and will give him his daughter and make his family free in Israel." David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" The people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." This is the word of God for the people of God. Sorry, I left my clicker. Thank you. Let's pray. Gracious God, we ask that you will help us to hear the word that you have for us, to understand it quickly, and to get back to our air-conditioned cars and homes in safety because it is warm. And we pray also for those out there who don't have air conditioning that they can go back to, that you will find some means of protecting them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. People think that the David and Goliath story starts with David deciding to confront Goliath, goes back, gets the 5 smooth stones. But its roots of this story go much further back. You might say that it starts with Abraham. Abraham, when God says, "Go forth to the land, I will show you," and Abraham says, "Okay." That's Abraham's decision right there. Without that decision, none of this happens. There's no Israelites in Canaan. Without that decision, without Moses' mother deciding to disobey Pharaoh's edict to destroy her child, without Moses' decision to go back to Israel, stand up to Pharaoh, and say, "Let my people go," there's no David and Goliath story without all of these decisions in a row. I do want to mention the awkward sense of morality here, because David is killing someone, and there's like a prize for killing someone. I generally have a problem with killing people, theological problem. But when somebody's army rolls into your backyard, my squeamishness tends to sort of go down a little bit. Obviously, it maybe starts with God's decision to say, "Let there be light, let there be all of this stuff," and Noah's decision to live righteously and to build the ark. But this story maybe really starts with Abraham deciding to listen when God says to go. It starts with the historians believe it, that the Philistines were sea people who came from the sort of northern Mediterranean area down to Palestine. It starts with them deciding how to deal with their neighbors, the Israelites, the Hebrews. And then there's a whole chain of other decisions, like Rahab decides to not turn in the spies and trust in their God instead. Matthew says there was a man named Salmon who married Rahab, and that decision, her decision to marry him, and Ruth's decision to follow her mother-in-law back to her homeland, her decision to listen and lay down at Boaz's feet, because all of these people, according to at least Matthew, are in David's line. So without those people, there's no, and their decisions, there's no David. Starts with the Philistines' decision to pack up their tents and go to war, which we saw in verse 1. They gather up their armies for battle. With Saul's decision to go back against them, it starts with the Philistines' decision to send Goliath, not just to go out to battle. And I looked up on Google Maps, because you got to know these things. How big is this Valley of Elah? How far do you have to go to get up a hill? Because obviously, if you're going to go to battle and you have a spot on a hill, you want to hang on to that. Because it's harder to climb up the hill and whack somebody than to climb than to like just stand there and whack them, right? So they've spent all that time going up the hill. And you can dig in and encamp. It's a lot easier if you're on top of a hill. And it's this long, long valley. Trying to think what would be a good comparison. It's, I don't know, maybe half a mile long. It's a big valley. So if Goliath goes out in the middle, he's got to shout pretty loud to get his voice heard. And yeah, it doesn't necessarily make sense for him to try to hike up the mountain, you know, to where the Israelites are. It's not a huge mountain. It's what we would call a hill around here. But the story also starts back with Israel deciding, we would like a king. And then Saul's decision to take on the mantle of king, Samuel's decision to put it on him, and then Saul's decision to just wait in his tent while the Philistine champion marched off across the valley in the distance. Maybe it starts with Jesse. Maybe he's not even deciding. Maybe the sending his three oldest sons off to battle is just a decision. Maybe it was their decision. Maybe they were old enough, because David's a youth, but he's the youngest of seven. His siblings got to be adults by now, right? Maybe it starts with David being bored and deciding to practice his slinging, his deciding to chase down lions and bears instead of letting them wander off with a sheep. Maybe the bear seemed scarier than facing his dad and going, Dad, I lost a sheep today. You know? Maybe it started with Jesse's decision to send David with supplies. Maybe it was Jesse's wife, David's mother's decision to teach her son about the power of God. Who knows? And eventually then it turns into David's decision to fight Goliath and Saul's decision to let him go try it without any armor. And all these decisions ripple forward even into today, where countless millions of people have heard this story of the underdog winning because God's on their side, and they decide to follow in David's footsteps and jump off into the unknown, hoping that God will catch them. Like, how many songs have been written about this moment when David goes and faces Goliath? That one decision that he makes, which is the consequences of a bunch of other decisions made before him, has rippled into today. You know, how many people have said, with God on my side, I can do this thing that looks impossible. I can seek treatment for my depression. I can build a business, whatever. And people do this. And you never know where the stones that you toss in the water are going to ripple to. The other thing is, how many of the decisions that we make that make these far-reaching consequences are actually big decisions? How many of them are just little tiny decisions? Today is the 12th anniversary of the date that I finally talked to Kristen's parents and said, hey, I would like to date her. And they said yes, and that's when we started counting anniversaries. But that started back with other decisions that we made to sit and talk and spend time together. The decisions that I made when I was in college, I would go back to my room and send her a chat message rather than, I don't know, talk to somebody else on campus. All of the little decisions, the little ones, pile up into bigger decisions. And these thousand little decisions that we make every day, the decisions that David's mother made every day to keep food in her little boy, to protect him from danger, including the danger that he put himself in, because God knows. You've seen little children? My goodness, the danger they put themselves in. Half of being a parent is keeping your child from assassinating themselves. So David's mother every day makes a decision that actually, no, we need to get away from that to protect him from danger. And David's decision, which is, as I said, the culmination of all of these other decisions, leads into a decision Jesus makes in the passage that Linda read earlier, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Because David becomes known as the shepherd king because of the work that he did, his faithful decision day by day to stay out there with the sheep, to protect the sheep. And then that plays into how he rules as a king. The little decisions, the little stuff, the counting every single sheep every single day teaches you something about how to be in the world. And because of that, I think Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Without David, would we have that analogy? Jesus is 1,000 years later, and here it is 2,000 years later, and we're still talking about this one decision that got made. And maybe the million little decisions that God made before it. Decisions. Jesus made a decision, probably over and over and over and over again, before he got to the table. He makes that decision over and over. And he invites us to that table. So if you're thirsty, come to the water. If you have no money, come buy food and eat. Without money, buy wine and milk. This is the table not of the church, but of God. It's made ready for those who love God and for those who want to love God more.